This session is called Introduction to the Old Testament, which will give some overview. We did that a little bit last time in terms of how the Bible basically gives an overview of the Old Testament. But this one will challenge us hopefully a little bit more. To do this, let's start off and ask the question, how well do you actually know the Old Testament? For example, do you know the books of the Old Testament? So here's what I want everyone to do. Take out a blank piece of paper. You can pull out a blank page of your notes if you can find one, or just maybe someone can. You can, next to you has an extra piece of paper. Just give it to you. Tear one out. Borrow a piece of paper from your friend. And write out the 39 books of the Old Testament. Okay, I want you to list the OT books in order. Okay? Don't worry about spelling so much, but let me give you a hint. It starts with Genesis. All right? I gave you the first answer already. Now all you have to do is go to the other 38 of them, okay? See if you can do it. I want to see how well you know this right now. Not chronological order, but scriptural order. Yeah, the way you find it in your index of your Bible. List them all out. I'm going to take pictures of them all and then attach them to your Facebook pages. So I'm going to put them... No, I'm just kidding. If you're thinking in Chinese, I guess you can write in Chinese, yeah. See who's cheating on this. Nobody's cheating on this. Do it from memory.
So this one, we follow according to what it says here.
Yeah. Okay. 30, 32, 46.
Okay, and then?
Then don't worry about the notes anymore.
Oh.
Everything from there on will be IBS or EOT.
Oh, so I'm assuming you. Oh. Mm-hmm. But then, we don't have to read these notes in preparation for your class?
You're referring to the notes in class, and you should study those notes for the midterm and the final.
Okay.
But I'm not requiring you to read through them.
Okay. So you're saying that this is an updated one, but so the page number will just be a little bit off.
No, only this syllabus will be.
Yeah,
the page numbers will be fine.
Yeah.
And we've got. First edition. I changed a few things.
Yes,
so you should get the third edition. Good, good. If you're doing this at home, if you're watching or listening to this, you should do this project yourself. Just pause it. See how you can do it. Once you get through, count them up and see if you've got 39. Okay, I see some of you are finished. Very neatly done. Categorized. Color-coded. No, I'm just kidding. I haven't seen the color-coded ones yet. Need any more time? You might be struggling probably in the minor prophets.
Yeah.
If I'm a prophet, then you're struggling in the minor prophets, I think. All right. How do you actually do this? How do you feel about yourself right now? Oh. How do you actually do all that? Let's see, I'm curious, how many of you actually did it? Did you get all 39 without any help? Just blink at me, okay? I don't want you to raise hands. Just blink at me if you did it. Oh, nobody's blinking. Nobody's blinking. No? No blinkers here? You girls got on your paper, but you're not blinking at me. When I did this in a group, we all stood up and we all recited them. And then once you made a mistake, you had to sit down. So you got up to the last one, you know, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, you know, the last man standing, kind of last woman standing. That we did that in the West. I don't do that in Asia, you know. But anyway. How are you actually going to remember all those? That's where we're going to work toward in this course. One of the ways to do it is to think in terms of the categories of the Old Testament. Right? So it seems a bit appropriate place to start on the first day of class to talk about the overall categories. So you perhaps you already did this as you're going through. You're going, oh, five books of the law. Okay, so yeah, I should be finishing in Deuteronomy there. And then did you say, oh, yeah, well, there's 12 books of history, so I got to make sure when I go Joshua, Judges, Ruth, et cetera, that I'm going through those 12 books, followed by five books of poetry. And then, of course, oh, simple. Did you have the 17 prophetic books? Most of us don't find that all that simple, especially some of us here. Some of us are over age 40. Some of us? Now, raise your hand if you're not. I'm just kidding. And it just gets harder as you get older. I'm over 60 now, and so it's even more difficult to do these, to do memory. So, fortunately, the Bible basically has one of its presentations, presentation 6, called the Opened Bible. And I'm going to give you just a little taste of what is in that presentation. Maybe some of you will translate it. The idea here is that let's slice and dice the Bible. I mean, in a reverent way, of course. The Opened Bible envisions having your Bible and kind of flailing it open and seeing the different sections of the Bible. what are the various parts of the Bible, the pieces of the Bible? I think you'll find when we finish this that the Bible's organized, it's progressive, it's timeless. All right? And there's a study help here that can be very, very helpful. I guess you could just make this little diagram on your page if you don't have page 50A. If you have it, that's actually already completed. But in the seminar, it's not actually completed. By the way, upper right-hand corner throughout the course, you'll see numbers. That's the page number in the notes. If there's an A after it, or a B or a C, or whatever, it means that I've added those pages between pages 50 and 51. Sometimes those page numbers will go up, a lot. But this little presentation basically gives us the portions of the scripture, all right? That little bookmark there after the fourth section is your bookmark between Old Testament and New Testament. All right, what letter would that be in the Bible basically?
Silence.
That would be S. That would be for the silence, all right? So that's what that little bookmark is. So that divides OT and NT. So see that it doesn't divide exactly through the Bible, because most of the Bible, about two-thirds of it actually, is Old Testament. Notice that there are four sections of the Old Testament and corresponding four sections of the New Testament. Wow. Did you know that? I never really gave thought of that. In fact, I didn't come across this teaching until after I got my PhD in Bible exposition. And I was going, really? There's so much to learn, huh? So really what we've got is we've got the older story on the left and we've got the newer story on the right. Obviously, we're talking about Old Testament and New Testament there. So we'll number each of these sections in order from section 1 on the left all the way over to the end of the Bible. So we actually have 8 sections of Scripture. Now, here's where it gets very interesting. Did you know that the first section of the Old Testament is parallel to the first section of the New Testament? It is. Sections 2 and 6 are parallel. Sections 3 and 7 are parallel. And even sections 4 and 8 are parallel. This is how our God had designed the compilers of the various books of the Old Testament and New Testament to put it together, but most of us have actually never seen it. How are 1 and 5 parallel? Think about them serving a parallel purpose in terms of the Bible's storyline development. And across the centuries, these two sections of Scripture have come to be known as the Law in the Old Testament and then the Gospels in the New Testament. You say, well, really? Law and Gospels are parallel? Yeah, they are. What we have really are the beginning documentation of both the OT and the NT here. Or you could say, think of it in terms of the foundation. The foundation of the Old Testament are the 5 books of the Pentateuch, the Law. The foundation of the New Testament are the 4 Gospels. So you're not going to understand the New Testament very well unless you first know the life and ministry of Jesus that you'll find in the Gospels. It's the same in the Old Testament. You can jump into Isaiah. There's no way you're going to understand Isaiah unless you understand the Pentateuch first. In fact, isn't that true for most books? When you start a book, don't you normally start at the beginning? I find it so strange. A person becomes a Christian and they say, okay, what do I do now? And you say, well, jump to the book of John. And they go, oh, so John's the first book? No, it's way near the back. But you should read John first or something. That's just a strange thing to me. we should understand You're not going to understand the book of John until you understand the Old Testament. So this is why we have Old Testament survey before we have New Testament survey. Real brainy, right? It is brainy. It makes sense. God also, based on that foundation of the law, we have the books of history. So, the history of whom? Of Israel. You don't know about Israel unless you understand the law first. Likewise, the early church history is found in section 6 under Acts. It does very little sense, makes very little sense to go to the book of Acts if you haven't read at least one of the Gospels. Because you have no idea, well, what are these people, why are they preaching Jesus? What are they preaching about Jesus, etc.? Why do we have this early church? So 1 and 5 are parallel, 2 and 6 are parallel. What follows after that is a body of writing. Based on the law and history, we have what people's experience of God in a poetic form in the Old Testament. A lot of what we feel about God, we express in poetry. So we call these the poetic books. And then in the New Testament, the parallel would be the epistles that just kind of come out and flow out of the people's experience. Based on the Gospels, in light of church history, how does it actually work in their lives? We see Paul and others interacting with churches and a few individuals and showing them where all this shows up, that this is this body of writing in the New Testament. Right? And then the last section, sections 4 of the Old Testament, 8, and the New Testament are also parallel. We have 17 prophetic writings in the Old Testament, and then we have the book of Revelation, which is our main and only prophetic, well, in terms of the whole book being prophecy, that's the only one we've got in the New Testament. The order of these is actually significant. So in each section, we have the beginning documentation, out of which falls a history of resulting events, history and Acts, which in turn produces a body of preserved writings, the poetic books of the OT and the epistles of the NT, culminating in two sections of the prophetic writing that look far beyond our times. The prophets still have stuff that's yet future, but many things have actually been fulfilled already, especially in the Old Testament prophets. And I hope you'll come to tomorrow afternoon's seminar that we have, because a lot of that will be dealing with the Old Testament prophets. A lot of what I say will be in terms of the land promises for Israel and all that. 3:00 tomorrow. Another way to do this is to see a parallel OT and NT structure. This is on page 34 for those of you who do have notes. But this is simple. You can just copy this on your blank piece of paper as well. What we have in the Bible is we have a foundation in the Old Testament. We would call it the Torah, or the Pentateuch, or the books of Moses, or the books of law. That is your foundation for understanding the Old Testament. And that's where we're going to start as we go through it. That's followed by books of history, which, as history implies, are past. Then the present would be books of wisdom. This is a little bit different than saying poetic books. Maybe a little more defined. There is a difference between the books of poetry, of which we have 5 or 6, and the books of wisdom, which we have 3, as Dr. Clement mentioned in his early message. Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes would be our books of wisdom. And then the books of prophecy would be future. Did you know? Did you know your Old Testament was designed that way? You have a foundation, and then the 3 sections that follow are past, present, and future. This comes from an article that I read in the Journal of Evangelical Theological Society. And the article also points out that the same parallel is in the New Testament. Your foundation in the New Testament is the Gospels. But then it follows chronologically that Acts talks about God's past events. Acts is not being written anymore. It ends at AD 62. Then the present epistles talk about what was happening in the present, the experience of the early church and its leadership. And then the future is referred to in the book of Revelation. Eric Zenger pointed this. This comes from him. It's a German. He's a German scholar, and I find that very, very helpful. A foundation followed by past, present, and future. That's essentially what you've got, both Old Testament and New Testament. Here's another way to look at it. Page 50B. For those of you who have notes, this will actually all be completed. For those others, they'll get the notes later on. Here are the four sections of the Old Testament showing how the prophetic books fulfill a very good purpose in them. We have the basis of the prophet's message found in the Pentateuch, Genesis to Deuteronomy. So we're going to put that at the bottom here. This is from the Walk Through the Bible, from the Old Testament, Walk Through the Old Testament group. In other words, Israel and God entered into a covenant relationship. When the prophets were preaching, it was based on the covenant relationship Israel had with God. That's the foundation. How did they do? Well, the people were unfaithful to the covenant. That's what you find in the historical books. So the recipients of the covenant message were the covenant people, the people of Israel. But you find over and over in the historical books, they didn't do what God said they were supposed to do. They were not obedient. And because they were not obedient, their behavior was really unaffected by the covenant. We go to the right side here. Their covenant behavior was one of the aims of the prophetic message. So when God called the prophets, he called these prophets not just to talk about the future. He called them to say, you guys are not following what God said to do in the past. God wants to see a covenant behavior of justice, of righteousness, of love for the Lord, etc. And hopefully Job to Song of Solomon would be books that would be helpful for you in that way, in these poetical books. Also along this whole idea is the idea of two of the key covenants that we'll talk about many, many times in this course. One is the Mosaic Covenant. Called Mosaic because it was initiated by Moses. It's not because they put it on this nice mosaic, with a design, nice mosaic floor or something like that. The key passages relating to the Mosaic Covenant, two of them would be Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26. Those passages we'll look at more later, but they talk about the blessings that follow from obeying the covenant and the curses that follow from disobeying it. The Lord spelled all this out wonderfully in advance. He said, if you obey what I revealed to Moses, you're going to have prosperity, you're going to have victory over your enemies, you're going to have security, and all these wonderful things. If you disobey, your enemies are going to chase you, you're not going to have enough food, etc., etc. Is very much a conditional covenant. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. If you obey, blessing. If you disobey, cursing. And it mostly talks about judgment, actually, in the Mosaic Covenant. Because God knew that the people were not going to obey. And so he has them, quite a bit about what they're supposed to be, what they would experience. So the historical books are talking about how God judged the people because they were not faithful. The poetical books, talk about that behavior that they should have had. And the prophets are really God's spokesmen, aiming their message at the covenant people to say this is what they should have in terms of covenant behavior, which is actually quite simple, similar to our covenant behavior today as well. God expected of them righteousness, justice, social relationships and harmony, all lots of the same things that God expects of us today. On the other side, on the right-hand side, I'm going to put the Abrahamic covenant, and you can see there's some distinctions between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant actually came first because Abraham lived some 500 years before Moses. And we find that in the Abrahamic covenant that Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 tell us that this is an eternal covenant, and therefore I would say that it's also an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional in the sense that God has promised to fulfill this in the future. But there still are conditions in the sense that people still need to be obedient to the Lord. They need to obey the God of Israel. They need to place their faith in the God of Israel. In that sense, it would be conditional. And mostly what we find in this book is, among the prophets, we see them involved in foretelling the future. And a lot of the future relates to the blessings of God that are yet to come to Israel. But the prophets were also involved in forthtelling. Forthtelling as opposed to foretelling. Forthtelling means going back to the Mosaic covenant and saying, you guys, this is what the Lord said we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow the Sabbath. We're supposed to, guard our marriages. We're supposed to do all these other things, teach our children, et cetera, et cetera. And the people weren't doing that. So the prophets really had a dual message. In many ways, this is what you and I do when we proclaim God's word. We tell God's people, this is what you'll do as a counselor. This is what you do as a Christian musician. This is what you do as a preacher or teacher. You tell people, look what God says. Let's follow this. There's a life of blessing that's going to come out of this. But most of the people in your ministry will be struggling with actually obeying the Lord in these things. Thus, you're here at Singapore Bible College to learn how to help these people. But you also have a message of hope for them as well. Look what God has promised to us as believers. I hope you'll do that. You won't just be hammering people all the time, Just do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. I want to provide hope as a pastor, as a professor, as a friend, etc. So there you go. Okay, any questions about this? Does this make sense? All right. Next page, 36. Really sorry I don't have those notes for you. This is if you want to just listen, that's fine. But this will show you another way to look at the structure of the Old Testament. All right? This is what we would call the Christian arrangement of the Old Testament. That begins with the books of history in the broad category. You'll see it's almost like a building with two major pillars on the sides. History books, how many books do we have? How many historical books do we have? 17. Yep, I heard some of you say 17. So 17 books of history. Now that's followed in the middle section by books, what are called books of poetry. Poetry, and how many of those?
Five.
Going from Job to Song of Songs. Song of Solomon, actually. What do you notice about the length of these books and the books of poetry? You see anything a little interesting there about the length of the books from Job to Song of Solomon? They do. They get longer. Yeah. Job, very short. Psalms, a little bit longer. Proverbs, another word, another letter or two. Ecclesiastes, even longer. Song of Solomon is the longest. They actually form like a pyramid. Sometimes that's quite helpful. You say, let's say, oh, okay, I'm in Job. The Psalms before it or after it? You just say, oh, Psalms got more letters, so it's after it. You know, I'm in Proverbs. Let's see, is Proverbs come before Psalms or after Psalms? You just go, oh, well, it's got more letters, so it must be after Psalms. You're right. You know, that's been helpful for me, finding my way around my Bible. When you get to the third column, these are the books called the books of prophecy. Good. And how many of those books are there? 17. Look at that. 17. Doesn't that sound familiar? You've already seen 17 books of history, right? You see the symmetry that God has in the Bible? Do you know why it's that way? You've got 17, 5, 17. Do you know why it's that way? Because God loves you. He knew that 2,000 years later, some crazy professor was going to say, why is it like this? It must be the love of God, wanting us to know his word better and all that. Now look at this. I find this so fascinating. We're going to put a red line after the book of Daniel. That's because we've got a difference between the major prophets, of which there are, interestingly, five. And why are those called major prophets? Each one of these guys was a major, right? And their army major. And no, I'm just kidding. And why are these guys called minor? Shorter? No, it's because they were all under age 18 when they wrote, you know. Look at that. There's minor means, yeah, for the most part, shorter, although Zechariah is longer than Lamentations. But there's 5 and 12. So, if you go on over to the books of history, you draw a line there after the fifth one again. Look at that. And the books of law, how many of them? Five. And then how about the book? How about the rest of the narrative? How many books? 12. Now, we all know that 5 plus 12 equals 17. But look at that symmetry. 5 and 17 here, and 5 and 17 here. And the 5 of the history matches the 5 of the poetry and the 5 of prophecy. Now, why is that so? Let me tell you. Because God loves you. And he wants you to know his word. He wants you to understand this. And he's made this, in our Christian arrangement of the Bible, a very, very symmetrical. So, let's see. How many books do we have in the Old Testament? 39. Okay, so you can put the 39 there. How many books in the New Testament? 27. How's your edition? 66. Yeah. So there's our 66 books of the Bible. Some of us have a hard time remembering that. Just remember 3 plus 9 equals 39 for the Old Testament. You go, 3 plus 9? That guy was not a math major. Yeah. I'm giving you proof I was not a math major in college. 3 times 9 is 27. You're with me, Ruth. And so that'll help you remember the New Testament as well. Let's see. What else can we observe here? Oh, look at this. You go to the end of the narrative books of the Old Testament, and we'll make a line between 2 Chronicles and Ezra. That puts Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther all in one category. Huh. I wonder if it happens over in the prophetic books. Look at that. It does. The last three prophetic books are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Why is that? Because that red line stands for what we call the exile. The people were kicked out of the land between Zephaniah and Haggai. The people were kicked out of the land in terms of the history up to 2 Chronicles covers what happened before the people were kicked out of the land. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are written after that time. So what would be a good name for these prophets here, these 9 prophets that are writing after Daniel, let's say these from Hosea to Zephaniah, what would you call these prophets? They're before the exile, and they're prophets. How about the name pre-exilic prophets? Isn't that a good name for them? That's what scholars call them. Maybe you've heard that before. Oh, this guy's a pre-exilic prophet. And you go, what? I know what a prophet is, but... And what would you call the ones after the exile? Post-exilic prophets, of course. We just kind of oftentimes assume that the people in our churches understand these things. The pastor gets up there, oh, we're going to look at the post-exilic prophet of Haggai today. People going, what? And it's just totally... looks crazy to them. So now we also have the same parallel in the narratives as well, the historical books. We have pre-exilic history, and we also have post-exilic history. But look at this. I just discovered this a few years ago, about 5 years ago. You actually have the same sort of thing happening even in the major prophets. Because after Jeremiah was there at the destruction of Jerusalem, and the exile happened. And then he wrote Lamentations right as the exile was starting. So the last 3 major prophets, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, are actually post-exilic, really. And lo and behold, you've got not an exile happening there after Exodus, but you have the Exodus itself actually occurs during the book of Exodus. But for just kind of rounding purposes, Leviticus is where the people are outside of Egypt. In Exodus, they get outside of Egypt. In the latter half of Exodus, we see them outside of Egypt. But those last 3 of the books of law are when the people have left Egypt. So it's a different geography for Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy than you find for Genesis and Exodus. So, really what we've got happening here in the historical books, we have events, right? And what we have happening in the poetic books is the experience of God's people. And then finally, we have the expectation of God's people in the prophetic books. They're looking to the future. What are they expecting God to do? Some of that's near future. A lot of that's far future. Another way to say it, that the walkthrough people, this is all from walkthrough the Old Testament, they say you've got the actions of what people did in the books of history, and you have the axioms in the poetic books. Axioms would be like the sayings, the kinds of principles to live by. You find a lot of that in the poetic books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. And then when we get to the end, you have the prophet's alarms. They're trying to sound the alarm. Exile's coming, judgment's coming. And they, most of the people did not heed that. Another way to say it is what people did is found in the historical books. In the poetic books, what people felt. If you're a feeling type of person, I bet you go to the book of Psalms a lot. Or Ecclesiastes. If you feel things very deeply, my guess is that the poetic books are very meaningful to you. And then finally, in the last category, you have what the people should do. So the prophetic books are not just talking about the future. They're ethical in nature as well. They're talking about what God's people should not only just believe, but what they should do in their life. So that's looking at it in terms of the structure. Now the structure of the Hebrew Bible will be different from this. I'm going to set that aside right now. They also have three sections, but it's not quite parallel like this. But this is what you'll find among all Christians, no matter what language you've got. This is pretty much how Christians organize the Bible throughout the world. So it's really a Christian structure of the Old Testament. All right, any of your thoughts, questions? Anything new to you here? Or do you know everything I've said so far? Like I said, I was a Christian for 20, 30 years before I even learned a lot of this stuff. I taught the Bible many, many times before I learned a lot of this. So I thought, well, it's good to pass it on to you. Thankful to God for people like the Walk Through the Old Testament, people that have done that. Page 43 is another way to look at this. That shows the historical, poetical, and prophetical books. This shows the Old Testament in three divisions rather than four, because what it does is it looks at the books of Moses as 1, 2, 3. You should say, no, that should be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right? Well, in terms of the chronology, Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers bring forth the chronology significantly. The book of Leviticus only takes 1 month. It doesn't contribute much chronologically to the Old Testament. So it's kind of put alongside. The book of Deuteronomy, also about 1 month. Maybe a little bit longer, Deuteronomy. But not real significant in terms of the time period that it covers. Same for Ruth, fits within the period of the Judges. So you got Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles cover the same time period as 2 Samuel to 2 Kings. So that's also put up there as well. And Ezra and Nehemiah cover the they cover a major time period. Whereas Esther fits right on into actually between chapter 6 and 7 of book of Ezra. So Esther doesn't add more to the time, the chronology. So you really only have like 11 of these major periods. There's a space here between 2 Kings and Ezra. What is this space called right here? Silence, or, well, no, not silence, but exile. This is the exile. There's a dotted line because the people were not in the land during that time. Where's the S going to be for silence? That's going to be right over here after Nehemiah. Along with Nehemiah comes the prophet Malachi, who was the last of the Old Testament prophets. After him, the Lord was not speaking to the people for 400 years through his prophets. So that was the silent period that followed. Where do the poetic books fit in? Job's actually very early. It's likely that Job was written before the book of Genesis, believe it or not. Maybe around the time of Genesis. We don't really know. They didn't date it. Psalms, a lot of it written during the time of David, who lived during the time of 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. So that fits there. We normally associate Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs with Solomon, so that would be 1 Kings here. Solomon was the first of first son of David in the Davidic dynasty following David. And then all these prophets, you'll see they all pretty much fit on the during the time of kings. God sent a lot of prophets to Israel, to Judah, to Assyria, to Edom. And these prophets came during the time of the kings to warn the people that if they did not obey the Lord, they were going to be brought away into exile. And the Lord is very fair about doing that. Of the 17 prophets, let's see, how many of them are pre-exilic? How many of the 17 prophets are pre-exilic? 12. Remember that from the other chart? There's 12 and then 5. Ezekiel, Daniel, we would consider exilic prophets. because they wrote during this time period where the people were not in the land. And then Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, we find the last three prophets are post-exilic prophets. They're parallel to the post-exilic historical books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are different ways to look at the structure of the Old Testament. Different people have worked really hard to put these together. Page 43 is another way to do it as well. It's taking the same idea, but it's just turning it lengthwise instead of vertically. Another way to look at it for the whole Bible would be page 19. Seven great periods of history. Notice how from going from nations to Israel to the silent years actually focuses in on Christ on earth. He did not really live very long. But the significance of that life of Jesus Christ changed the whole world. Jesus lived 3 to 4 decades, depending on how you do it. But then the church on earth is much, much longer, at least probably about 2,000 years or more. And then we're moving right on into Christ's kingdom of 1,000 years. And the Old Testament moves right on into the New Testament, with the exception we don't have any scripture during the silent years. Now, the way to look at it would be this way, on page 20. Based on what I've said, do you think you could figure out what these are talking about? All right, I've gone through the Old Testament several times, several different ways. Let's see. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. See if you can talk with the person next to you and see if you can guess what those, each one of those little things in the diagram say, okay? Let's do that. And we'll... This is a little bit tougher. As you're listening on the website, take some time and see if you can figure this out yourself. What would all these little arrows and circles and all that be talking about that would help us through understanding the Old Testament? Prophets fit between the Pentateuch and the historical and poetic books. The key role that the prophets fit. The foundation of the law to the covenant people to do covenant behavior.
So that's what the idea is, to focus on the prophetic.
Yeah. I probably didn't explain that as well as I should.
Thank you.
Oh, when you get out of slideshow mode, then you have all the answers there. You gotta watch it in slideshow mode like this. All right, friends. Time's up. Let's see what they actually are, okay? Some of you, you cheaters among you, you're looking at it in, you're not looking at it in slideshow mode. You have to kind of go like this, and you know. All right. So we're talking about beginnings there. Let's start, obviously, with creation. The four circles talking about the patriarchs. Their lives overlap. Remember Abraham? Actually, this will be a little bit different, but the box going out is referring to the Exodus, people being brought out of the land, but then they get brought back into the land with the conquests. That's followed by the period of the judges. There's seven cycles in the judges period of various judges. That's followed by the United Kingdom. Right, Peter?
Oh, yes.
Yes, amen. Amen. He's from the UK, actually, himself. And that's followed by the divided kingdom, right, Peter? Yeah. Yeah. Don't worry, I'm not picking on you. My country is the divided states of America, you know? And then that northern captivity is for the north and the south at separate times. But God brings back the south. There's a restoration before the silent years. That post-exilic period is a restoration. And of course, after Jesus, after the cross, is the time of the church moving on into the kingdom. So that's what the idea here is. If you want a little more detail, we go from eternity past to creation, and then the fall, the flood, and Babel would be those three judgments of God before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Here's four other ones than what we have in the Bible, basically. And then Moses is your key man bringing the people out of Egypt. Joshua is your key man bringing them back into the land. The cycles of the judges, a lot of people, I won't put them all. Then there's the SDS. That's for the three, Saul, David, Solomon. Yeah, you guys know that. And the IJ and JR is just Israel, the first king of the divided kingdom of Israel is Jeroboam. The first king of the divided kingdom in the south is Rehoboam. And Israel is taken by Assyria out of the land. Judah is taken by Babylon out of the land. And they go like that, A-B. In fact, it's A-B-C. There's three men during the time of Buddha. That's Zen. Buddha lived at this time, 400 B.C., and Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah were contemporaries of Buddha, but I don't think they were friends. They didn't know each other. And then we have, during the 400 years, we have Persians, Greeks, Hasmoneans, and Romans. Four different nations that ruled over the land during that 400 years. We have the first coming of Christ. We have the second coming of Christ that has 1,000 years following, I believe. And then moves us right back into eternity. There's your panorama of the whole human history here that we find from eternity past to eternity future in our Bible. All right? I'm going to leave it there because our time has ended. And thank you for your good attention today. And God bless you as you study and learn about His Word. And we'll see you next week, okay? God bless.